what our struggles are, you know what our secret sins are, the things that we deal with that our neighbors don't know about. And you are the God of all comfort and hope and peace. And I pray that you would breathe that hope and that peace and that life in this room today. For those struggling with addictions, or maybe family members struggling with addictions, Lord, that you would just breathe hope. That what our hearts really long for and ache for is relationship with Christ. I've only ever found your presence to be what puts me at peace, Lord, in my heart. You were not lying, Lord Jesus, when you said that, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and those who labor, and I will give you rest." You're the only God, the only relationship I've ever had, Jesus, that has given me rest. And I thank you for that this morning. And I pray that for every person in this room. Just as Hebrews says, if you have not found his rest yet, I pray that all of us would today. That as we hear the Holy Spirit knocking on our heart, we wouldn't resist, but we would submit and surrender to the goodness of God. We would surrender to his instruction for our life. And experience that peace. Amen. So this is a song I wrote for my wife. And it goes, "We both lived a lot of life before we met each other. So many things we say we'd like to change. But I'm not sure that changing things would do a bit of good. 'Cause the journey's made us who we are today. And I know we'd both be helpless without God's unfailing love. 'Cause he's shown us mercy all along the way. And when I look into her eyes, I see his grace. You're a gift from God to me. Such a good and perfect thing. And I'll cherish you for the rest of my life. My precious gift from God." There's no way to know what's up ahead for you and I, but there's one thing that we both can know for sure. With Jesus at the center, everything will be alright. 'Cause he'll carry us like every day before. So let's do this together. Take my hand and hold on tight, with the joy of knowing God is on our side. When I look at you, it's clear that he provides. You're a gift from God to me. Such a good and perfect thing. And I'll cherish you for the rest of my life. My precious gift from God. And I love you. It's as simple as that. You're a gift from God to me. Such a good and perfect thing. And I'll cherish you for the rest of my life. My precious gift from God. Oh, my precious gift, my wife. Well, this next song, just in a nutshell, part of my story recently, well, in the last 10 years, has been one of transformation. God powerfully reached into my life. I was raised in church. I'm a second generation pastor's kid, and was raised knowing the scriptures, learning the scriptures, and all of that. And you know, they say that preacher's kids oftentimes can be the worst. And I will admit that my brothers and I, during the sermon, you know, we'd find cool places to climb in the ceiling while things, you know, the church service was happening. And, but I always grew up with an affection for God and a desire to know Him. And but it, I would say, wasn't long after my high school years I decided that, you know what, I wasn't going to suppress these desires that I had, and I was going to give in to some of these sinful desires. And before I knew it, I was really just steeped in addiction. After surgery, I had an addiction to Percocet, or actually just pain pills, and it grew into a huge addiction in my life, to the point where I was taking 40 plus pills a day. And then when those pills weren't doing what I wanted them to do anymore, I went to things I thought I'd never do, you know, which is just pride and cocaine and all of those things. And it became a person who just, man, I didn't recognize myself. I hated to look at myself in the mirror. I hated myself. And I realize now, looking back, why I did what I did. Yeah, I had sin in my life, but I genuinely hated who I was. I wasn't confident in who I was. And so I just felt like when I took that medication, and I was able to tolerate myself. I was able to enjoy others. I was not, you know, so self-focused and insecure. I was able to, you know, kind of relax for the first time. And in a way, the substance gave me rest that I was longing for. And until it just, you know, I took those pills and they took me, and it wasn't long before I was just completely overwhelmed in my addiction. And I found myself in 2008. April 11th, 2008, entering into a program called Teen Challenge. And that was only after, you know, keep in mind I was leading worship. I never stopped using my gifts and leading worship when all this addiction was going on. And I just learned how to hide it really well. And so in 2008, I was actually arrested with 6 different substances in my body. And it was like when I saw the sirens behind me, I said, I know. I said, thank you, God. It was odd. I knew God had sent that cop behind me, and I said, I know that's the Lord. And so that was when my journey to come out from hiding started, and I have not looked back in terms of hiding. There's not been a day where my struggle is real that I haven't admitted or confessed with it, yes, to Lord, somebody. And that, you know, there's a verse that says in Proverbs 28:13 that if you conceal your transgression, if you hide it, you won't prosper. But if you confess and forsake your transgression, there's prosperity and healing that will take place. And the story of my life and my testimony is that I just continue to let people know what's going on in my life. And God continues to bring His healing. And now I'm married, have 3 children, and God has just restored what the locusts have eaten in my life.
Right.
And this song here, though, was written when I was at Teen Challenge, right in the heart of, it was probably the first couple weeks, I was sitting in the chapel service at Teen Challenge. There was somebody leading worship, and all of a sudden, I got this vision of this big horse, and it was this black horse that was trying to be led. Someone was trying to pull the horse, but the horse wouldn't budge, and it was like the Lord was saying, Craig, that is you. You are a big, beautiful horse with all kinds of capabilities, but you are stubborn and ugly when you won't let me move you. And so I just started weeping right there, like my heart had become so hard to the things of God. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to get back, but I want to walk in relationship with you, and I want my heart to be soft again. And there's a saying that has always stuck with me from Teen Challenge. There was a pastor who came in and said, if you say no to the Holy Spirit long enough, you will become the kind of person that can't say yes. And so I just said that morning, I'm going to say yes. I want to say yes every time the Holy Spirit nudges upon my heart. I want to say yes. And that is the way God has restored my heart and softened my heart. And this is a song that was written from that experience called Today's the Day That I Surrender All. I might have to give my life away someday. I might have to die for Jesus. It's a price I just might pay. But it's a fact that if I wanna live a good life, I'm gonna have to lay me down today. Today's the day that I surrender all. Put aside my senseless pride and shoulder up my cross. And live this day like it's my final one. Now's the time to answer to the call. Today's the day that I surrender all. And there are people trying hard to find themselves, but we'd be lucky to completely lose our lives to something else. So many lost it all to gain this world, but those who gave it all for Christ are living well. Oh, today's the day that I surrender all. Put aside my senseless pride and shoulder up my cross. Live this day like it's my final one. Now's the time to answer to the call. Oh, today's the day that I surrender all. If I have to give my life away someday, if I have to die for Jesus, if that's a price I've gotta pay, well, they can't take away what I've already given. And I've already laid me down today. Senseless pride and shoulder up my cross and live this day like it's my final one. Today's the day that I surrender all. Today's the day that I surrender. I surrender all. Well, I just got one more because I don't want to take time away from Tony this morning. This is a song that I actually sent to Tony not long ago. It's a song that speaks to the story of my life, how we just all need to rest. And I just happen to believe that there are people in here this morning that I need to find God to be their burden carrier, and this is a song called I Need to Rest. I try so hard, but always fall so short. There are days I feel your grip on me is no longer secure. So help me to believe you when you say that you're not gonna leave me and you're not going away. 'Cause I need to rest. I need to rest. 'Cause I've been running in circles trying to look my best, and I confess I've had enough. I can't go on any longer trying to earn your love. I confess I need to rest. I know I can't cannot be the only one who gets caught up believing that your mercy can be won. I'm pretty sure it isn't only me trying to buy the grace that your son died to give for free. I need to rest, I need to rest. 'Cause I've been running around in circles trying to look my best, and I give up, I've had enough. I can't go on any longer trying to earn your love. So I confess, I need to rest. I hear you whisper, come to me. Lay your burdens at my feet. And lay your head against my chest. Child, and I will give you breath. I need to rest, 'cause I've been running around in circles trying to look my best, and I give up, I've had enough. I can't go on any longer trying to earn your love, so I confess, I need to rest. Oh, I confess, I need to rest. Lord God, I just pray that for each person here this morning. And just by seeing the tears fall down their faces, I can tell that people need rest this morning. They need healing. They need your presence, Lord. I'm reminded this morning that this life is temporary. If we're lucky, we get 80 years, 90. James says that our life is here for a vapor. It's a mist. It appears and then it's gone. And then Ecclesiastes ends by saying that at the end of it all, the only thing that matters is that we'll stand before the Lord. And He's going to bring every hidden thing out into the open. And on that day, we're going to be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for none of us would be able to stand if you kept a record of wrongs. At that great judgment seat, the Lord God is going to show us just how valuable the blood of Jesus is. And we're going to thank Him and praise Him and rejoice forever because of His grace. And so God, help us this morning, this morning to find rest in our situation. If it's performance, if we're trying to keep up, Lord, help us to rest in your presence, that you love us and that's all we need to know. And if we're stuck in addiction or despair, whatever it is, Lord God, bring your healing this morning. And help us all to be sensitive, Lord, to the needs of the people around us and not miss it. You're our healer and our forgiver and our redeemer and our restorer, and we praise you this morning. We just want to take this moment to say thank you, Lord, that your mercies were new when we got up. We love you, Lord. And everybody said amen. Yeah. Well, hey, before, I just want to do a quick introduction to my friend Tony. I was privileged a couple years ago. My wife and I have every month, we have groups where people come from different churches and stuff, and they come to our house, and we do fellowship, we worship in the living room, and it's awesome. And one time, this random guy showed up, and I had we were supposed to do an event together, but I had never met him, and but I didn't know he was planning on showing up to the life group, so all of a sudden, this guy's walking around the house, and I'm like, I won't, you know, and of course it's Tony, and what I wanted to say about that was he's got this infectious personality. He has a way of making everybody feel like they're friends of his, And he truly just has a desire for other people and a love for other people and a contagious spirit and an awesome testimony of the power of God. And I met him that day and we became great friends and have done a few things together since. But I just want you to make welcome Tony Green this morning. Would you do that?
Wow-wee. I tell you what, I didn't want to get up and talk. I wanted to hear about 10 more songs. So that's my buddy Craig Aven. Anytime we get the chance to minister together, it is just such a blessing. Such a blessing. And it's funny, we hadn't seen each other in about 6 months, and just a couple of weeks ago we ran into each other 3 times in 1 week. And none of them were planned. You know, so we knew God was up to something. We knew God was up to something. May the amazing grace of the Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the extravagant love of God the Father, our Abba, our Daddy. And may the intimate friendship and fellowship of the breath of the Almighty, the Holy Spirit, be with us. Today already has been with us, and as we leave here today, there's a scripture that people, I often hear people quote 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, and it's, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And I always hear that, and I don't know why, but it aggravated me, and because I didn't think I had any fears. But all of a sudden, I read the scripture right before it, verse 6, and it brought verse 7 to life. Verse 6 says, fan into flame the gift you've been given. And it's not fear, it's power, love, and a sound mind. So we are to fan into flame a fearless power, a fearless love, and a fearlessly sound mind. And I want you to know, it's Mary and myself and Craig got to meet at a Panera, our first watch. I can't remember where it was. It was 2 days ago. I can't remember anymore. But we got to meet together, and we were talking about it. It is our hope that 90 minutes from now, we walk out of here different. That this isn't just some fun thing where Beth Laura's little brother gets to stand up and talk about Beth and growing up and all of that, and we'll have Q&A at the end, and we'll have fun with that. But I mean, for the next 60 minutes, it is serious stuff. It is life and death out there. There are struggles in this room. Shoot, I got them. Right now, current. And there are struggles in this room that people are holding in that they may not have shared. And today, we're going to talk about freedom. I've got 5 things that I have just absolutely got to share with you. And they're about believing bigger. And as Mary said, fully, fully believing bigger. And I'm going to hit all 5 of those. But I got to tell you where they were birthed. A buddy of mine sitting in the back of the room, his name is Jim Turner. He's a street preacher here in Cincinnati. And he and his wife, Letha, have been chasing people out from under bridges for 8 years. I mean, serve the homeless 5-6 days a week in this city. Every Monday night in Washington Park. Every Friday night in Covington, Kentucky. And then in Upper Price Hill on Wednesday nights. Lower Price Hill on Thursday nights. The prostitution ministry on Tuesday nights. It is out of control what Pastor Jim and his wife Letha, the calling God has given them. And God told Jim a long time ago, if you go after the ones nobody wants, I will give you the ones everybody wants. And I mean, Bengals players are coming and helping. People with tons of money are showing up to help. And it is unbelievable. I discovered them on December 30th. It was a freezing night. I used to sit in Vine Street and over the Rhine and drink $15 martinis and eat expensive tacos. But that night, I walked right through that district while everybody was doing that and walked to Washington Park, and we served the homeless. And I remember... me, just first time I met him, And he put me on the food line. And as 150 homeless people came through in 32-degree weather, I was putting garlic toast and salad on their plates, and they had hot spaghetti that was steaming in the cold weather. And all of a sudden, I got this heart. The whole Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that where it talks about the sheep and the goats. And in the end, the goats are saying, "But Master, you were never any of those." And he said, "Yeah, but what you didn't do for them, you didn't do for me." And it changed my life that night. And it gave me a different perspective that we receive God's love. We go to church, we receive God's love. We go to our small groups, we receive God's love. We do our Bible studies, we receive God's love. We go into our prayer closets, we receive God's love. But then we're called to go give it away. And typically, that is outside of our comfort zone. I heard a message just last night, and he talked about Acts 1:8. And where the last thing that Jesus says to the disciples before he ascends to the right-hand side of God is, you will receive power, Holy Spirit power, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He didn't say, or to the ends of the earth. He said, and to the ends of the earth. And so one of the things that I just have to tell you is our calling is receive God's love, just like Mary did. Sit at the Master's feet and receive God's love. But dang it, we got to be like Martha and go give it away too. Amen. I always thought Mary was the good sister and Martha was the bad sister. But it is an and calling. It's not an or calling. We don't just sit and receive God's love, receive God's love, receive God's love. Or we don't just get all caught up in servanthood and go give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away. We receive God's love and give it away. Amen. Receive God's love and give it away. Receive God's love and give it away. It is the pulsing heartbeat of the kingdom calling. And that wasn't even in my notes. But here's what I wanted to tell you. Is at the start of the summer, I've gotten really involved with Jim Turner and this homeless ministry. And at the start of the summer, you know, the Reds are going. And man, homeless people, if the Reds are winning, the homeless people are in a really good mood. I'm telling you, the homeless people right now with the Bengals 7-0 are fired up. They're not really excited that marijuana got voted down. But they are fired up. I've talked to them. But anyway, at the start of the summer, Jim said, "Tony, I need you to help me to put together a home run strategy." And I was like, "Okay." He said, "You know, it's red season. We need to be able to help our homeless friends with a home run strategy. So what does it take to get to first base, second base, third base, and home plate?" Okay? Addiction. First base is detox. Anybody that's caught up in their addiction and they're just in the withdrawals and all of that, or in active use, you can't help them. First base is detox. Second base is treatment. Third base is transitional living. And home plate is reconciliation. All of a sudden, they're able to reconcile with society, with their family, with their parents, with their friends that they lost. Joblessness. First base. Got to have an ID card. A lot of homeless people don't have ID cards. Second base is job training. Third base is just get a part-time job or get a job with a 90-day probationary period. And home plate is being a valued full-time employee. And so that was the mentality that Jim asked me to go through. And then he said, "Tony, what's the one for spiritual?" And I'm not going to present it today in a baseball theme because Mary told me that I might need to present it in a soccer theme for this audience, and I don't know anything about soccer. But I'm going to take you through five things, and they're all about fully believing. And what, I'm not preaching, I'm speaking for myself. But I got to tell you, for me, these are the five things. And in 60 seconds, after Jim asked me what are the spiritual ones, the Holy Spirit gave me first base, second base, third base, and home plate in 60 seconds. So I know it was there. So I'm going to give you all of those, just not in, in a baseball mentality. But the one thing that I want to talk about, we got to believe bigger. And I mean dramatically bigger. Increasingly bigger. Sherry just told me, you know, Sherry told me, gosh, people always ask me, how did your sister Beth start? You know, did she mean to be a speaker? She has stage fright. She did not mean to be a speaker. She didn't think she was a good writer. She said in the early days that she misinterpreted the Bible all over the place. But, you know, in the end, she knew coming out of college that she was going to be in full-time ministry. And she went to First Baptist Church in Houston. And she was just going to be an aerobics instructor. And she was pretty good at aerobics. And so she was going to be an aerobics instructor and pull in women from outside the church, unchurched women around Houston, offer free aerobics classes, and all she wanted to do was teach a 10-minute devotional at the end and tell them about Jesus Christ. And now, God's got her doing what God's got her doing. And it's crazy. And Sherry walked up to me and said, I was in her aerobics class. And I burst into tears. I was like, are you kidding me? I'm texting her as soon as I'm done to tell her about that, because that is just crazy. But it doesn't matter what age we are. There's still such a huge calling on our lives. If you think of Martin Luther King, he never knew he was going to be standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial with a I Have a Dream speech. Never. He just took the next faithful step. And then he took the next faithful step. And then he took the next faithful step. If you talk about my sister Beth, an aerobics instructor. Never thought she would ever write a first book. You know, they asked her, she failed in the handbell choir. And so they asked her if she would teach Sunday school class. And she had like 10 ladies teaching Sunday school class. And then they said, will you write out an outline for us? And those early days, man, those outlines, those fill in the blanks, I can remember her handwriting and the mimeograph machines that they used to run them on. And she would pass them out to the ladies. And man, if she missed one of the blanks, then they were calling her out on it. But she never knew. She just took the next faithful step. The next faithful step. The next faithful step. I got to tell you, Craig has told you his story. And I'm not going to violate trust and go into his wife's story. But this is a family that has, the enemy was out to steal, kill, and flat out destroy. Just like he has been for all of us. 3 years ago, I was headed to Mount Adams to hang myself. And blacked out in the middle of a suicide attempt. And somebody asked me why I blacked out. And I said, it had to be God. It had to be God. Because he wasn't done. And sometimes people tell me, I can't believe I'm 56 years old. But I'm way less mature than 56. So I feel a lot younger. But people tell me now, they're like, Tony, you've got 20 years left. You've got 30 years left.
More.
You have, or more, rock and roll.
I'm
90.
90, yeah.
December 1st.
December 1st.
Yeah,
90. 90 years old. Okay. I want to come to the party. Okay. And I'll bring Craig. I don't even need a microphone. I just want to be there. Let's give him the microphone. He does happy birthday really good. So, anyway, I'm convinced when it comes to belief, let's talk about this real quick. Anybody in here done breaking free? I would imagine. And I got to tell you, the last time I spoke in front of a group, I never even mentioned my sister Beth. So there's times when it glorifies God to bring it up, and there's times when her and I made an agreement. And she said, hey, Tony, if it glorifies God, talk about it. If it glorifies Tony, don't talk about it. In this instance, it's going to glorify God. Okay, so there's a prayer companion to breaking free called Praying God's Word. Anybody seen it? Okay, Praying God's Word. She goes through chapter by chapter. There's 14 or 15 chapters. But there are 13 chapters that deal with different strongholds, like idolatry, like unforgiveness, like addiction, like pride. I got them all on my phone over there. I'm not going to read them all off. But there's 13 different ones, food-related strongholds, unbelief. And so all of a sudden, feeling unloved and rejected. So for each one of these chapters, she goes through and she has all of these scriptures that you can just pray over. And I loved it because I thought, hey, that's a book. I don't have to read the whole book. I just find a couple of chapters that relate to me, and I get to read those. Well, when I've only been a Christian for 16 years. You know, but in the old days when I wasn't a Christian, every Christmas present I ever got from Beth was something that had to do with Christ. You know, so she was pushing hard. But I thought she was a little kooky. But I remember getting praying God's word the first time, and I remember opening it up and looking at the table of contents and looking at the different areas, the different strongholds, and I found two for me. And I went, yay, I don't have to read most of this book, just two. And it was pride and it was addiction. Pride and addiction. For the first 13 years I was a Christian, and I'm going to talk a lot about this, the Holy Spirit was in me, but I didn't let Him explode in me. He indwelled me, but I didn't let Him ignite me. I had Him in me, but I was still in the struggle for power. And one of the most beautiful things about the last 3 years, since I've actually felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, because I've come to a surrender point to where He's starting to do what He came to do, is now all of a sudden I look at praying God's word, and I got like 7 or 8 of those issues. I thought I only had 2. In my pride, I only had 2. But now I look and I go, man, I do feel unloved and rejected. Dadgum, I do have some unforgiveness. And so it's. I was talking to somebody the other night, and it's kind of fun that the closer you get to God and the deeper you get in the Word, and the more the Holy Spirit comes alive in you because you let Him come alive in you, the more you see the dark areas that He wants to penetrate with the light. Yes. And so in my pride, I thought I only had 2 issues. But man, I got way more issues than that. And I'm not going to list them all out today. Did y'all? Well, we won't go there. But let me tell you. I always thought, and I never could understand this, because I didn't read the one on unbelief. Because when I read it the first time, the table of contents, I knew I believed. So I didn't read unbelief. And so I was wondering, why did Beth put a chapter in there for unbelievers? You know, because here's all these chapters for believers and the strongholds that they have, but she's got one for unbelievers. And that was my own unlimited thinking, or my unlimited thinking. Because it was for believers who still have dramatic areas of unbelief. And so today, that's why I want to talk about belief. And I've studied, not exhaustively, but I've tried to separate what is faith and what is belief. And to have faith, it's a noun. To believe is a verb. And so today we're going to be talking about action. We're going to be talking about verbs. We're going to be talking about believing. And believing dramatically bigger. And a little bit of my testimony before I get into the rest. There were 5 children. I'm the youngest of the 5. I don't call myself Beth's little brother anymore because like 2 of her could fit inside 1 of me. You know, but so I just call her I'm the younger brother. But I'm the youngest of the 5. Beth's 2 years older than me. We've got a sister named Gabe, which a lot of you may have heard about in different studies and all. And she's a little bit older, 3 years older than Beth. And then we've got 2 older siblings, Wayne and Sandra. And so there were 5 of us. We grew up all over. We were all 5 born in different places, but we really grew up in small town Arkansas. All 5 of us, before we were 10 years old, either dealt with severe abuse or severe neglect. And, you know, it was just one of those families where We got up every Sunday and we went to the First Baptist Church of Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and we did what people do during the service, and then we went home. We sat around the table and we prayed before every meal, but there was never a discussion about Jesus. There was never a discussion about love. It was just one of those. And I know so many people grow up with childhood wounds, but all five of us children, we came out of that family with deep childhood wounds. And we all spun in different directions. And my sister Gay, and I only say this because it's so public, through the Mike Mercy Triumphs, the James study. My sister Gay, man, by 18, 16, she was rebellious, driving across the, driving over to Hot Springs to a wet county, buying alcohol, and she grabbed a bottle and she struggled with it her entire life. And it's just been a tough thing. My sister Beth, she grabbed the cross and she never let go. You know, but I got to tell you, one of the crazy things about it is there are times, I was with her a couple of years ago, and I was telling her what the Holy Spirit was doing with me, and she just sat there and she just went, "I'm just jealous for that. I'm just jealous for that." You know, and if you think about it, how long was her ministry, and then she wrote a book called So Long Insecurity. So how many times are we given microphones to let the Holy Spirit flow out and to share, and we still got stuff in us that is just messing us up? I mean, I did not feel an ounce worthy to come here today because of stuff messing me up right now. But we knew, we talked about it, the Holy Spirit had plenty to say. And my sister Beth stood in front of tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands as she was dealing with severe insecurity and ends up writing a book about it. And so sometimes, like Craig said, you know, he was just hiding that addiction and he was still, you know, he was still doing ministry. The Holy Spirit can still work through people Amen. Who are just broken to such a degree. And so that's why there are times where I'll hit a point and feel so much shame that I'll go, "I can't minister to that person. There's no way I can minister to that person. I have nothing to tell that person." And you know what God's saying is, "You are my precious child. I see you as holy, blameless, and without a single fault. Go and minister to that person. You got to put your own struggle aside. This is not about you. This is about me and that person." And that's the way we got to go. And so I was in corporate America. The way that I went and spun was performance. Man, I wanted to be the best high school football player I could be. I didn't necessarily want to be the best college student I could be, but I wanted to be good in the fraternity. I crammed 4 years into five, so it was good. I came out in corporate America and I worked for Coca-Cola for 22 years. I got to the very close to the top of the Coca-Cola system, job making tons of money, had this incredible reputation. Came up with innovative ideas that had never been done before in a 100-year history of Coca-Cola. My resume was flawless. But, you know, it was all about performance. And there was never enough. I could never get enough. It's just like drinking alcohol, or it's just like popping pills, or it's just like searching porn, or it's just like gambling, or it's like overeating, or whatever obsession it is. You can never get enough. That's right. There is only one thing that we can ever continue to get more and more and more and continue to want more. And that's the gospel of Christ and everything that goes with it. And so I've been arrested 5 times. 3 years ago, I got 6 tattoos. So, I know, man, it's kind of crazy. But, you know, I was having breakfast a few months ago with 3 friends of mine, 3 females. They're all younger than me. And I mean, amongst the 3 of them, they got 21 tattoos. And I'm just like, what? And the thing about it is they've got tattoos that they regret getting. I got mine 3 years ago. Because I knew at that point what the rest of my life was going to be about. And I'm going to talk about that today. This right arm over here has three on it. And it is about how the blood of Christ reconciles us with the Father. We're going to talk in more detail about that. And I got three on this left arm. That is how the blood of Christ gives us access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are the bookends of the Christian life. And they are what we have got to believe bigger about, two of those. So anyway, I ended up losing everything. You know, I've been homeless. I've slept in my car. I've made millions of dollars. I've lost more than millions of dollars. Sometimes I tell people, I slap my left leg and I go, I cannot believe what happened in my life. And then I slap my right leg and go, I cannot believe what happened in my life. Because from a worldly standpoint, I lost everything. From a kingdom standpoint,
amen.
What I've been given is beyond anything else. And even though the enemy wants me to have regrets about what I've lost, if it took all of that to drive me to a point of surrender to where the Holy Spirit can do a mighty work through me, it was worth it. It was worth it. I got one last thing, and I got a really nice car. It's a fast car, and I'm probably getting rid of it in about 2 weeks. You know, and God's just like, and I've always kind of joked, you know, because He's worked hard to help heal my two deepest wounds. But He's also stripped me of my two biggest earthly idols. And so, which had to happen. It has to happen. If we're going to live a victorious, fruitful life, if we're going to be part of the hundredfold harvest for the kingdom, then our deepest wounds have got to be dealt with. And our biggest earthly idols, they've got to go. They just can't be our idols. We got to be willing to give them up. For me, I'm just probably physically, literally giving them up. So anyway, I want to talk about believing. Because I've been a Christian for 13 years, and I still struggled with the sins of the world. I was still caught up in the world. I was in corporate America. I was making a lot of money, had a big expense account, partied tons. But man, I was in church every Sunday. I was going to men's ministry. You know, I was singing in the choir, hungover. You know, and I couldn't understand why I couldn't get it better than I got it. I couldn't understand what was going on. And this scripture, it's out of Mark, and I don't have my glasses on, so I'm not going to go straight to it. But it's out of Mark. I think it's 9:23-24. But the father has the child that is possessed. And he goes to Jesus and says, I know if you will heal him. And Jesus in essence says, if anything is possible for those who believe. And this father cries out in just anguish. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The first 13 years I was a Christian, I studied a lot of Scripture. But I studied it so I could tell everybody else how to live for God. I memorized Scripture just so I could quote it to everybody else. I wasn't studying Scripture so I could hear God tell me how to live for Him. So I used to read that Scripture when this father said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I was like, what is wrong with that dude? I mean, how can he have unbelief? Either you believe or you don't believe, right? That's what I thought. And 2 or 3 years ago, the Holy Spirit just revealed it to me. And I want to explain it to you because somebody in this room, this is going to connect with. And it sets up everything else we're going to talk about. Here's what I believed. I believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven, to the Father. I believed in the Holy Trinity. I believed in Satan. I believed in heaven and hell. I believed in creation over evolution. I believed that the Bible was the inerrant word of God. All of those I believed. But once that scripture, once the Holy Spirit started bringing that scripture alive to me, here's what I did not believe. I did not believe there was now no condemnation for Tony who was in Christ Jesus. I did not believe that the fruit of the Spirit could manifest in my life. I did not believe that if my circumstances were just total trash, that I could still have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I did not believe in the power of prayer. I did not believe that God had a calling on my life that could make a difference for the kingdom. I believed in the methodology of the gospel. I didn't believe in the miracles. I believed in the foundation of the gospel. I didn't believe in the freedom. And I believed in the principles of the gospel, but I didn't believe in the power of the gospel. And all of a sudden, belief to me became something so much bigger. And that's why I say we have got to believe bigger. I remember calling my sister Beth when this hit me. I called her one day and talked to her, and I got chill bumps all over me. I'll cry before this is over. But I remember her saying, and this was just 2 years ago, she said, "Baby bro, I just want to believe bigger. I just want to believe bigger. He is so much bigger than we can fathom. I just want to believe bigger." And I'm sitting there going, "This is Beth Moore telling me this. Are you kidding me?" And you know, didn't mean to tell this quick story, but she's not able to go out much on her own, you know, mostly in Houston. But people, hey, they respect her. But one day, about a year and a half ago, she went out to a Starbucks, and it was a nice day in Houston. It was coming into fall, so it was a little cooler in Houston. It's hard to go sit outside of a Starbucks in the heat of the summer. But she went, she sat out at the Starbucks, and she got her laptop out, and whatever book she's writing at the time. And, you know, she can tell people are staring and all that. And she's so, I can tell y'all, the bigger God's made her ministry, the more humble this girl's become. She is flat out the real deal. If she walked in this room right now, she would want to serve each one of you. There would be no arrogance in her at all. But she's sitting at this Starbucks on this beautiful day, and she notices this one lady just pop up out of her chair real quick, run and hop in her car, and drive off. About 15 minutes later, car pulls back up. The lady gets out, pulls a wheelchair out of the back, and gets her grandmother in the wheelchair and rolls her right up to Beth's table. So here's Beth writing a book on her laptop, and then this woman, this one woman rolls, probably her mom, but it was a generation older than Beth, and I for sure, rolls it right up. So, I mean, Beth knows at this point there is no more writing going on. And this woman proceeded in the next 90 minutes to tell my sister how she had been a missionary in Africa and the works she had seen the Holy Spirit do in Africa and the power of how the gospel had spread in Africa. And Beth sat there spellbound. And she told me she had a picture taken with this woman. And Beth told me, she said, "I looked at her and I said, I want me some of that. I want me some of that." I don't know if anybody here goes to Crossroads. There you go. 5 or 6 years ago, Crossroads had a partnership with the church in Mamelodi, South Africa.
I was there.
And this was before I started going to Crossroads. But we came up with this idea that Crossroads families would take pictures of themselves and mail them to South Africa. And the Mamelodi South Africa families would take pictures of themselves and mail them to us. And the families would pray for each other. We prayed for their material poverty. They prayed for our spiritual poverty. When somebody like my sister Beth can sit there with a woman who's been a missionary in Africa and say, "I want me some of that," there is so much more power for us to tap into than what we've tapped into. We live in this U.S. consumerism, this comfort, and we just don't understand how much God wants us to do. And so I'm going to take you through these 5 points. The first thing that I would like to do, and I don't want to make this uncomfortable. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise any hands or anything. But I want to ask a series of questions about belief. And I just want you to ponder them. I'm not looking for answers. You're welcome to close your eyes as I ask them or look down. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. But I want to ask 9 different questions that kind of polarize belief. Okay? How we believe is critical. And I believe that the degree of victory in my faith walk is directly proportional to the depth of my belief. Because when I believe God wants to work a miracle, then there's a good chance He's going to work a miracle. But when I believe God has turned His back on me, there's a good chance He's not going to be helping me turn around anytime soon. So, let me just ask you all these. Do you believe the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, yet that Jesus came to give us life in abundance and to the overflow? Do you believe that Satan accuses us day and night in the throne room, yet Jesus sits on the right-hand side of the Father advocating for us, saying, "Daddy, don't listen to that fool. Jim is your child. Sherry is your child. Amy is your child. Don't listen to that accuser." Do you believe you will always struggle with the lust of your flesh? Or do you believe you can be fully delivered and filled with the fruit of the Spirit? My struggle is alcohol. I don't want to be in AA the rest of my life and say, "I'm Tony, I'm an alcoholic." I want to be delivered by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So do you believe you'll always struggle with the lust of your flesh? Or do you believe truly that you can be delivered from it? Do you believe that the best you can hope for this side of heaven is just to survive? Or do you believe you can have life here on earth in full-blown thrive mode? Do you believe there are earthly idols you can't possibly place the gospel ahead of? Or do you believe, like Abraham with Isaac, that you could give it all up in this breath of a life, this vapor, for the sake of the gospel? Do you believe your faith is a private thing? Our mom did. Oh man. She would not tell her faith to anybody. And then she's got a daughter like Beth. Do you believe your faith is a private thing? Or do you believe that your talk in any conversation will eventually lead to your faith walk? I've got a buddy who was challenging me 4 or 5 years ago saying, "Tony, are you going to get radical for Christ or are you not?" He said, "Any talk you get into, any discussion you get into, if it's for any time at all with anybody, it should in the end lead to your faith walk. Whether it's the mention of the church you go to, whether it's a mention of a book you just read, whether it's a mention of a mission trip you went on." So do you believe that your faith is a private thing, or that your talk in any conversation should lead to your faith walk? Do you believe we are in a season of increased wickedness? Any of y'all that saw my sister here on June 26th, that Friday night in U.S. Bank Arena, man, that was the day the Supreme Court decision came down. Yet, do you believe that you yourself can be a part of the unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Both are promised. There's no shock that things are getting as wicked as they are. But both are promised. And the crazy thing, and I just found this out, Craig Haven, when he talked about the years that the locusts ate, that God can restore those. Three scriptures later is where it talks about there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to my people. Right after he says the years that the locusts ate will be restored. Do you believe that you can be part of that great outpouring, unprecedented, of the Holy Spirit? I hope we do. I hope I do. Do you believe you are insignificant to the kingdom harvest? Or are you convinced that God wants to use you mightily as a light piercing the darkness? Do you believe the good news is primarily about our eternal salvation? Or do you believe the gospel of Christ is profoundly important to life here on earth? It's not just about getting to heaven. That's a biggie. There's no doubt about it. But oh my gosh, what the blood of Christ offers us, and some people don't like to talk about blood, but we're going to talk about blood. But, you know, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but not God, God's children. And it's very unfair that for most of us, and for some of our children, it happened at such a young age, like in my household. But a couple of scriptures say the reason that Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that by Jesus' death, he destroyed him who holds power of death, that is, the devil. This is life and death. We had a friend named Jason. He was a homeless person. He died about 6 weeks ago from a heroin overdose. We had another friend named Tommy. He died about 3 weeks later. We don't know if it was a heroin overdose or if it was suicide by heroin, because he had threatened that. Jim and I have a volunteer named Cheryl Smith, whose niece was driving down the road, flipped her car about a month ago. Killed her. And she was 20 weeks pregnant. Jim and I show up at the hospital. Letha was with us. We show up at the hospital, and then we walk into this room to pray with the family. And I mean, for the first time in my life, other than when I watched my mom take her last breath, I'm in a room with a 20-year-old woman who's just been crushed in a car that flipped. And then we go one story up, and wrapped in this little sweet blanket is this 20-week-old fetus, a little boy that we prayed over. It's life and death. Y'all, it's serious stuff. And y'all know it. There are people hurting in this room, I know. I know, but I often joke, but it's not a joke right now. We're not playing kingdom tiddlywinks. This isn't Christian patty cakes. There's so much darkness in this world. And Jesus, the light of the world, calls us the light of the world. We've got to help pierce that darkness. We've got to shine that light. Have to. Otherwise, we're just going to make it into heaven and, you know, by the skin of our teeth, maybe. But I mean, my word, there are people, hallelujah, that niece was saved, you know, and as was Tommy and as was Jason. But there were chances that they weren't. So, here are my five fully believes. Let's see this spot. This used to be my pride Bible. It's the oldest Bible I got. It's the most marked up I've got. It's got duct tape on it. You know, it's every sermon I listened to in 2002 and 2003, they're all in the margins here. And it was my pride Bible. It was my Bible that when I would go sit in a men's Bible study, and everybody would open up their Bibles, and I'd look at theirs, and I'd look at mine, and mine was way more marked up than theirs. I was excited about it, man. You know, it was like, whew, that was my goal. That was my goal. And all of a sudden, a few years ago, the Holy Spirit sent me into a half-price bookstore and said, we're getting a new Bible. Now, I'm out of the whole Pride Bible now, so I've come back to this one because it's got a lot of great notes in it, including a few of my sister Beth kind of punching me in the nose saying, get serious, dude. But the Holy Spirit sent me into half-price books, and I walked up to the end cap that had all the Bibles on it. And I'm looking at them, and there's this one that's called the Life Principles Bible. And I'm like, ooh, Life Principles Bible. Well, that sounds good. I'm going to look at that. Charles Stanley. Now, myself, I'm wishing it was Andy Stanley. So I immediately have this kind of judgmental thing going, okay, this dude is old as dirt. I cannot believe it. Why couldn't it be Andy Stanley's Life Principle Bible? But I opened it up, and I didn't read all 30 life principles, but number one changed my life. And it's the first fully believed that I'm giving y'all today. And it changed my life. I could not figure out, what is my calling, God? What is my calling? Am I supposed to be a missionary? Am I supposed to be a preacher? Am I supposed to minister in the marketplace? Am I supposed to feed the homeless? What is my calling? Come on, God, tell me, what is my calling? I got friends in the room right now who have struggled with, what is my calling? What is my calling? I'm looking at one of them. And in Charles Stanley's Life Principle Bible, life principle number one, I don't need to read anymore. It says, my intimacy with God, His highest priority for my life, determines the impact of my life.
That's good.
My intimacy with God, His highest priority for my life, determines the impact of my life. And at that point, I knew what my calling was. An intimate relationship with God.
Amen.
He says, draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. And y'all, it took all the pressure off. Because at that point in time, it was just like, I just got to pursue intimacy with Him.
Amen.
You know, in Isaiah, it talks about like sheep, we are all led astray. And in our transgressions, I can't remember if it's 53 or 54, I'm sure James Turner knows. But it says, because He wanted relationship with us, He crushed His Son. That's exactly what it says. Crushed His Son so He could have relationship with us. So one more time. Life principle number one. And the first, I got to believe this. I got to believe that God wants an intimate relationship with me and that it is possible. I must believe that. I must believe it fully. My intimacy with God, His top priority for my life, determines the impact of my life. And everything flows from that. And in my seasons where my intimacy with God is rocking, it is amazing what happens. And in my seasons where I let myself get distracted, I might let the devil get a foothold again, all of a sudden it's not amazing what's happening anymore. So it flat out works. We have to pursue Him. So many places in Scripture, it talks about how God wants us to seek Him, seek Him, seek Him, seek Him. In John 4, it says, He seeks us. He seeks true worshipers of Him. People that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to give y'all a secret right now. It's not a secret. It was just new to me. Probably not new to you. And Jennifer Bass is in the back of the room, and says Denise Bass. But about 2 months ago, it was right before Labor Day, I was struggling. And I was hanging out with the Bass a lot. And they were having Labor Day vacation. And they'd done it for years. And Jennifer and Jason said, Tony, we're leaving to go to a lake house, a rustic lake house this weekend. We're leaving tomorrow, and either you're going with us or we're not going. Because they knew I was struggling. And so I sat there and thought, okay, I can be selfish and have them miss it for the first time in years, or I can go with them and be up there with nine people I don't even know. It was like walking into Craig's house that night. And so anyway, I went. And that night, we got there, and I mean, this is a family that plays Yahtzee nonstop. They watch Seinfeld reruns. I mean, it's a hysterical family, and I love them to death. I mean, I don't have any family in this city, and I'm trying to change my name to Bast. Tony Greenbast. And so anyway, but that first night, and there's a little one, that first night about 8:30, they put the little one down, and they're such a loud family, they all went to the back. I could barely get a word in edgewise, that's pretty difficult. And so anyway, they go on the back porch, and they say, hey, you going to come out and play with us? And I said, nope. I got some study I got to do. And I sat down at this little bitty table in this rustic cabin, and I opened up the oldest Bible I had, and I opened up a brand new journal, and I opened up the journal that I had used 3 years ago when I first felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I sat at that table and I said, God, I don't know where it is in Scripture, but you promised that if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. And I'm desperate for it. Desperate for it. And this was just 2 months ago. And I'm telling you, what happened was miraculous. I studied the Bible. I'm gonna bring this to. I've been a Christian 16 years. The first 13 years, I've already hinted, I studied the Bible. I memorized Scripture, man. I was into memorizing Scripture. It was all NIV. That's what my sister used. That's what I was sticking with. And I was memorizing Scripture, and I was studying the Bible so I could tell other people how they could live for God. It was the total wrong reason to be studying the Bible, but I was in the Word. But I wasn't in the Spirit. These last 3 years, so much has happened in my life. And the Spirit has started to just hit me when I let Him. And I've let Him not only ignite inside me, but I've let Him illuminate Christ through me, which is a beautiful thing. The most important thing. And it's the last 3 years, I've been in the Spirit, but I hadn't been in the Word. What happened is the last 3 years, I let my weekend preachers teach me the Word. I let Aaron Campbell teach me the Word. I let Jim Turner teach me the Word. I let my sister Beth teach me the Word. I depended upon teachers to teach me the Word. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was so alive in me and was revealing so much to me that I was like, all that stuff that I memorized the first 13 years, I'll just let Him bring that alive. And I cut the corner of being in the Word on my own. If you go to 1 John 2:27, it says, you have been given an anointing from the Most High. And that anointing remains in you. 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing you have been given remains in you. You do not need to let anyone else teach you, but let His anointing teach you all things, and that way you remain in Him. And I'm telling you, and my sister Beth would say the same thing. I can't imagine any of y'all have ever heard her say, go buy my Bible studies. She says, get in the Word. Just get in the Word. And what started happening in that rustic cabin 2 months ago is for the first time in my life, I got in the Word, in the Spirit. And the two came together. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He left us two things. His Word and His Spirit. And I'm going to exhort every single one of you, and I'm exhorting myself because the enemy can throw as many distractions as me in any day. It's ADHD to the max. But what I found out is an hour a day in the Word, in the Spirit, changes everything. When Romans 12:2 says, no longer conform to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, somebody told me, that's studying the Bible. So man, I was studying the Bible. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit in the last 3 years was just going crazy in me. And I thought, is it studying the Bible that renews your mind? Or is it the Word? Or is it the Holy Spirit? And I said, I think it's the Holy Spirit. I started arguing with pastors over it. Now I know what it is. It's both.
Amen.
Jesus left us two things. His Spirit and His Word. And I tell you, how I do it, I open up my NIV, and I no longer study Scripture to memorize Scripture. Because I've already spent 13 years spouting Scripture to people. So this season that I'm in right now is not about memorizing Scripture. I open up my NIV, I pull up five different Bible translations on Bible Gateway, and I go Scripture by Scripture. I did the five chapters of 1 John. I did the five chapters of James. I did the last 3.5 chapters of Hebrews. I did Psalm 91. Now I'm halfway into Romans, and it is coming alive. And sometimes it's the Message version that comes alive on a Scripture. The next Scripture, it may be the NIV or the NET or something like that. But I'm reading all six of them because I just want to get it. I want it to sink in. And all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road. I'm not thinking the things I was thinking a month ago. It is a supernatural renewing of the mind. And to me, that is the way we get intimate with God. Is in the Word, in the Spirit. Certainly there's prayer life. Certainly there's learning the names of God. Certainly there's reading Psalms of adoration. All of those, I think, pull us close. But I'm telling you, if I'm not in the Word, in the Spirit, not either or, but both together, then I'm flat out missing the boat on my intimacy with God. So that's the first one, is I must fully believe God desires an intimate relationship with me and that it can become a reality. Okay, here kind of comes the baseball diamond, but I'm not going to call it first base. Number two, whether it makes you cringe or not, it's all about the blood. For the first 13 years I was a Christian, I did not want to hear about the blood. Let me read James. Let me read Proverbs. Just tell me what to do. My iPod didn't have a single song about the blood on it. Not a one. But it is all about the blood. It's all about the blood. I have to live with an unwavering focus that the only true hope I have in this life is the blood of Christ. My hope isn't in my 401k. My hope is not in my country. My hope is not in my family. My hope isn't in my job. I thought my hope was in all of those. But we have got to fully believe. If we're going to live a transformed life in the Spirit, we've got to fully believe that the only hope we have in this world is the blood of Christ. I want to tell you a quickie. I went to a... because legacy was big to me. When I was in corporate America and I was a VP, and my reputation, man, it was crystal. It was crystal. It was spotless, you know, and it was important to me. I wanted to leave a legacy. I mean, dadgummit, don't we want to leave a legacy? Let's leave a legacy. You know, well, right now, after the last 5 years of my life, my legacy stinks. It is ugly, man. I've been arrested. I know judges in Claremont County. I got issues. And so anyway, I want to talk about legacy real quick. Because it's all about the blood, and it's all about the impact that can be made on eternity. I got invited to a men's Bible study a couple of months ago. And I'd never been there first time. Hadn't been there since. But this guy, he invited me, and so I went. And I said, what are we studying? He said, Ecclesiastes. I was like, dadgummit. I know the New Testament so much better. And I said, is it Ecclesiastes 3? Because I do like Ecclesiastes 3. I mean, there's a time and for everything under the sun. He said, no, we're in Ecclesiastes 2. I went, oh, man. Getting up at 6 a.m. to read Ecclesiastes 2. I cannot believe we're doing this. I didn't have my Bible with me because I was staying with somebody, and for whatever reason I forgot my Bible. Shame on me. Take it everywhere now. because I've been told to. But anyway, he gave me a parallel Bible that had New King James Version down the left-hand side and the Message down the right-hand side. And so one of the guys, you know, I'm the newbie, they're not going to let me read. So one of the guys, their church does New King James Version. And anyway, he reads Ecclesiastes 2, and I mean, I'm confused to death. Solomon is saying vanity this and vanity that and vanity this and vanity that, and I'm not getting any of it. And so, but I've got the parallel. So I read the Message, and it brought the New King James Version to life. And I want to give you a snippet of this. This is from Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 16. I just originally thought Solomon was in a bad mood. But now I know what he's saying. He said, "Then I began to think again about being wise, and also about being foolish and doing crazy things. I saw that being wise is certainly better than being foolish, just as light is better than darkness. Wise people see where they are going, but fools walk around in the dark. Yet I know that both wise and foolish people end the same way, which is death. No one will remember the wise or the fool for long after they die. In the future, both will be forgotten. How will the wise person die? Just like the fool." What hit me is Solomon was saying, your earthly legacy means nothing. And I could have a lot of people argue. I've had people argue with me over this, but just hang with me. Your earthly legacy means nothing, because the wise and the foolish are going to end up in the same place. If I would have read that 8 years ago when my legacy and my integrity was pristine, and as well as my criminal record, if I would have read that 8 years ago, that would have burst my bubble for somebody to tell me my earthly legacy didn't matter. But that morning when I read it 2 months ago, after everything that's happened to me, it gave me absolute freedom. And here's what God's saying through Solomon. Earthly legacy matters not. What matters the most is the impact you let God make through you on eternity. The impact that I let God make through me on eternity is what matters. And it doesn't matter how many times I've been arrested. It doesn't matter if my sister Gay has been struggling with alcohol for 40 years. It does not matter. In the end, it's going to matter what is the impact that we let God make on eternity through us. And that's the biggie. And if there's people in this room that are struggling because their reputation ain't what it used to be, I hope that gives you freedom. And I hope that gives you hope. And if there's people in this room who their reputation is the most is their earthly idol, then I hope it spurs you to go, what matters most is the impact I let God make on eternity through me. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I was scared I wouldn't get an amen. You know, God gets all the glory. When we proclaim the supremacy of Jesus Christ and His blood shed for us, because God crushed Him for us stray sheep. Okay, the next fully believe, and this one set me free. This one is my right arm. This one is these three tattoos over here. I will fully believe in my identity in Christ. The tipping point to everything, the first thing we got to believe is the only hope we have in this world is the blood. But once we believe that, the next belief is my identity in Christ. I have to believe my identity in Christ. And I don't get real theological, but I'm going to talk about justification and sanctification on this. My identity in Christ is I get to live in total relief that God the Father will never again see me as anything other than holy, blameless, and without a single fault. I used to think every time I stubbed my toe or sinned or whatever, I used to think God was up there going, what a ding-dong. I cannot believe Tony did that again. But what the blood does for us, our identity in Christ, in the justification, is that He forever sees us as holy, blameless, and without a single fault. And you know, I used to, you know, it's kind of tough being Beth Moore's brother. And it's kind of tough being Tony Green's sister, too. I got to tell you all that. But in our justification, immediately we are at 100%. The moment we accept the blood, we are all at A+. It doesn't matter if it's Billy Graham, doesn't matter if it's Beth Moore, doesn't matter if it's Jim Turner, it doesn't matter if it's somebody who accepted the blood 5 minutes ago. In our justification, in our identity in Christ, we are immediately at 100%. That set me free to know that the Father would always see me as holy, blameless, and without a single fault. That there was now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. And then my sins had been thrown as far from me as the east is from the west. And so that is such a biggie. I'm never again defined by what people say about me. I'm defined by what God thinks of me. I'm never again defined by what the enemy's lies are in my head. I'm defined by what God says about me. And He says, I'm just as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And that's a hard one to believe. I don't know about y'all, but it's one we must fully believe. I believe that Scripture talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't believe our identity in Christ. I believe that is when we grieve Him the most. A buddy of mine and I, and I'm not sure. Oh, I see Aaron back there. Hey, Aaron. Aaron's husband and I were together one day. I'm going to read you all something. I'm going to read you the amended version of it. But her husband and I were together one day, and he specializes. He's got a real gift in deliverance prayer. And all of a sudden, this identity in Christ thing was starting to just explode in me and set me free. You know, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that the Father didn't condemn me every time I messed up. I knew I was going to have to deal with the Holy Spirit I was grieving inside me. That's coming next. But that day, Matt Campbell and I put together something. We called it originally a Declaration of Dependence. I've changed it a little bit. I've added to it. I'm reading y'all an amended version of it. But it's the proclamation of who I am in Christ. And I'm going to read it for me, but it's for you too. And any of this can be emailed out. The proclamation of who I am in Christ. Satan accuses me day and night, trying to secure a foothold in my life. Yet Christ Jesus advocates on my behalf, and the Father sees me as holy, blameless, and without a single fault. In Jesus' name, I am not defined by my sins. God proclaims the record of my sin was torn up and destroyed, nailed to the cross with Christ. By Jesus' blood, I'm not defined by my past. God proclaims He will never give up on me or abandon me. In Jesus' name, I'm not defined by shame. Wow, that's been a killer for me. God proclaims there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By Jesus' blood, I'm not defined by addiction. God proclaims it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. By Jesus' blood, I'm not defined by unforgiveness. God proclaims, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. In Jesus' name, I'm not defined by rejection. That was my deepest childhood wound. God proclaims, I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. By Jesus' blood, I'm not defined by the approval of others. That was a biggie. God proclaims nothing and no one is able to separate me from the love of God. And by Jesus' blood, I'm not defined by loneliness. God proclaims He has given me the Holy Spirit of truth who will be with me forever. Our identity in Christ, us fully believing it, it is the tipping point. It is the tipping point. We have to believe that the only hope we have in this world is the blood. But the tipping point after that is we got to believe our identity in Christ. We got to believe the Father sees us as His children, as righteous as Jesus Christ. Then comes the turning point. And here comes the power. I have to fully believe in my authority in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Once I believe the blood is the only hope I have, once I believe my identity in Christ, that I'm wholly blameless and without a single fault in the Father's eyes, at that point, I've got to come to a point where I surrender and let the Holy Spirit do the work He came to do. And I mean, He wants to unleash in us. He wants to take us to places that we could never, ever get to on our own. And it is the power. I've got a friend named Judy. I don't think she made it today. She had a sore throat. I told her to wear a SARS mask. But she didn't do it. But she always tells me, she says, you know what's better than a visitation of the Holy Spirit? The next one. And 3 years ago, about 3.5 years ago, because the first 13 years I was a Christian, when I was studying the Bible so I could tell everybody else how to live, I never felt the presence of God because I was running the show. All of a sudden, once I started feeling the presence of God, once things started pouring off my pen in journals that I knew I didn't come up with on my own, once things started flying out of my mouth in front of audiences that I knew I couldn't have said on my own, it was like all of a sudden I knew the Holy Spirit was there. And talk about an addiction. That, to me, that was like the magnificent obsession. It is trying to get as much Holy Spirit as you can get. And I'm not getting all freaky into this and that about the Holy Spirit. I want everything God wants to give me in the Holy Spirit. But it is the power source. And it is the place when we get the chance to witness to people. Just the power happens. It happens. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you know Romans, I don't know all Romans. I'm going to know all Romans, at least to the degree that God will reveal it to me. Romans 7, Paul is struggling, right? I mean, he is saying, what a wretched soul I am. Who can help me? Who can rescue me? I want to do good. I can't do good. I want to do the right thing. I keep doing the wrong thing. Who will help me? Who will rescue me? And then comes Romans 8. Paul's a totally different person in Romans 8, right? Romans 7, Holy Spirit's mentioned once. Romans 8, Holy Spirit's mentioned 21 times. The difference that I see between Romans 7, Paul, and Romans 8, Paul, is all of a sudden he just let the Holy Spirit take off and just run rampant in him and just rule his life and unleash power in him. And so, must have intimacy with God. His highest priority for our lives determines the impact of our lives. I must believe that the only hope I have is the blood of Christ in this world. I must believe my identity in Christ, that the God the Father sees me as wholly blameless and without a single fault. And then I must believe in the authority in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and let Him do what He came to do. And at that point, you get to the end, which is, I mean, living a transformed life. I have to fully believe that if my belief and my faith goes through those other four that I just talked about, I fully believe that I can live a life totally, radically transformed in the Spirit. And I want to read through a few of these, and then I'm going to bring Craig up and have him give us a final song. But can you imagine being delivered from your deepest wounds? Can you imagine living consistently in the presence of God? Can you imagine the increased wisdom that He wants to give us through His Word and through Spirit revelation? Can you imagine having such a gift of faith and prayer that you just pray it and you just know that He's going to bring it? Can you imagine having an agape, or can you imagine a profound manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you even imagine? I know a few people like that. I don't know a lot. But that is, we can have access to that. Can you imagine having an agape love for all others? That the agape love that you receive from heaven, you reciprocate to heaven. And then all of a sudden, you can't help but love everybody else you see. You no longer have enemies. They may think they're your enemies, but you don't have enemies. There's a supernatural love that you have for everybody. I mean, that's how we can go down on the streets and help homeless people. And talk to people under bridges. And talk to people in the midst of their addiction. It's an agape love that only God can give us. We can't manufacture it. It's a love where we care about the well-being of others more than we care about our own well-being. That is agape. Can you imagine exponential, supernatural revelation from Scriptures? Where Scriptures you've been reading for years all of a sudden just burst alive. Can you imagine amid the most brutal circumstances that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding? Everybody else around you is panicking, going, how are you making it? And you know you're making it because your life has been absolutely transformed in the Spirit. Can you imagine clear evidence of God's promises coming true? Can you imagine sweatless victory versus the enemy? It's no longer a 15-round knockout. It is sweatless victory. Can you imagine a mind so renewed that it is impenetrable by evil? And can you imagine being a fruitful laborer in the 100-fold harvest? There's four kinds of soil in the sower and the seeds. One of them is for unbelievers. The other three are believers. Two of those three, whether it's the weeds or whether it's the rocky road, it's believers that just get either they're worried to death or they're distracted by the world. But the soil that I want to be in is the good soil that yields the 100-fold harvest. Because it is life and death. It is, it's bigger than big. And we got to believe bigger. So I thank you. I thank you for listening today. I knew it was going to be a tough message because it's one I wrote for myself. The Holy Spirit gave it to me for me. But I knew if I was going to share it today, I was going to share it with you. So I love y'all, and I thank you, and I'm going to turn it over. Craig's going to sing a final song. I don't even know what time it is. But,
we're good. 11:15.
Okay. But we might be able to have a couple of Q&As. So anyway, love y'all.
Well, I better hurry. I know how it is when you start talking. Okay, well, I just had to sing this one. It goes, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. If you know, sing. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Morning by morning.
Morning by morning. New mercies. Situation, what God has brought you through, regardless of what you're facing, and this time we're gonna sing it from our belly, okay? Everybody, as loud as we can. Here we go. Great.
Maybe 15, 20 minutes. If anybody needs to leave, certainly leave. But we wanted to make sure that Craig and I were open if there was any Q&A. If anybody wanted to ask any fun questions, weird questions, serious questions, whatever you got. So, yes, ma'am. December 1st.
He wants you to be.
Well, thank you. Thank you. He has me in a place I never thought I'd be. That's for sure. But it is a place that he wants me to be. Yes, ma'am.
Are you going to be speaking anywhere close by soon?
You know, there's nothing booked. It's crazy because there's times when I'll get three or four invitations in a month, and then there's times when 4 months will pass and I won't get any invitations. And I don't promote myself. I've talked to the people that I go to for counsel. And it's just one of those things. I don't want it to go to my head, you know. I want it to. And I got to tell y'all, when I got here today, and Aaron and I talk about this a lot, sometimes when you stand up here and you got the microphone in your hand, you have no earthly idea how you're going to open it. You have no idea whatsoever. And so I'm just thankful that the Holy Spirit stole the show today. So I don't know. But somehow I'll let Mary know anytime that I am. But it's one of those things, if you get the chance to share, just like if he gets a chance to minister in music, it's rare that we can't do it. Yes, ma'am.
Have you made amends with your parents?
Well, both my parents are dead.
Okay.
You know, it was the craziest thing. My mom, we watched our mom die. She died in 1998. 3 years of breast cancer, and we watched her go from a vibrant woman to a woman that died right before her 75th birthday. She was just frail, you know, when she passed away. The cancer had just ripped her apart. And I went home. I wasn't living in Houston, and I went home every weekend for that last summer because we knew it was going to be her last summer. And every weekend I would show up on Friday night and I would leave on Sunday. And she was incoherent. So she was in her room, and, you know, I'd just visit with Dad, or Beth had come over, my sister Gay, or whoever was there. You know, and we'd just spend the weekend visiting. Then I'd fly back to Memphis, and then I'd fly in the next weekend. So for about 10 straight weekends, I flew in. And every time before I left, I would walk into my mom's room, and she was incoherent. And, you know, I'd just kiss her on the head and leave. And I mean, the last night that I walked in, she was sitting straight up in her bed, totally coherent. And Aaron knows this story. Totally coherent. And I just went, "Mom." And I walked over and I knelt down in front of her. And she just put her hands on me and she said, "I just loved my baby," because I was the youngest. She said, "I just want you to know how much I love you." And man, I ran out. Couldn't say goodbye to anybody. Ran out and left, and you know, that was on a Sunday, and the next Friday she passed away. But it was one of those things where God gifted me, you know. And I've even talked to, I didn't tell that story to Beth for the longest time, and I just told it to Beth in the last couple of years, and she didn't get that chance, you know. So I don't know why God gifted me with that, but he did. With my dad, I hated him the day that we buried him, you know, and then all of a sudden, 2 years later, I looked in the mirror. I had an addiction of my own. I was a mess. I was screwing up my life and other people's lives. And at that point, I forgave my dad and said, "I'm not holding that resentment anymore." You know? So I was able to, he was military, so they did a 21-gun salute, and they played Reveille, or whatever it is, like Taps. Reveille. Not Reveille. Maybe I would have wished it was that, but they played Taps, and then they folded up the flag, and I could have cared less. And a couple of years ago, I went to a friend's father who died up in northeastern Ohio, and his dad was military, and I got to listen to Taps played for him, and I got to see the 21-gun salute, and I got to see the folded flag, and it was like God gave me this gift of saying, "Ain't it so much better now?" You know, instead of how you just were so bitter and hateful at that, God gave me a second chance to see it. And my buddy, whose dad was buried that day, and I saw it this morning, gave me one of those 21 shells that had been discharged from the gun. So, wow. So yes, ma'am.
Does Craig do SCDs?
Yeah, I actually do. I thought maybe to bring them, but then. Really, most of them you get digitally anyway, so you'd have to go to my website, craigavin.com, and then you can order them through my website, or a lot of them are on Spotify. I don't know if you guys have the app Spotify. You can stream some of that music there, and then you can also go to iTunes, where a lot of my music is available, and coming out with a CD here in the next several weeks, so be looking for that.
And I got to tell you, and I can't tell you the backstory about this, but Craig has a song that he and his wife wrote the lyrics to, and Craig wrote, it's called Great Physician. And on YouTube, it's had over 1.5 million hits. Great Physician. So anyway, just so you know. Yes, ma'am.
Craig, all your travails over the years, were your parents supportive of you, or did they just kind of release you to fall?
She asked if my parents were supportive through all the trials, and for sure they were. My dad, he likes the Stephen Covey quote, "If at first you don't succeed, find out why." And it's because his story is similar. I mean, he grew up in church, probably disconnected with his parents way more than I ever was. And so that relational void with his parents was there. And he grew up kind of to the point where his parents... I hope this is still recorded. Okay, well, you might want to clip this part out. But they pretty much... They were pretty stern with him. Might have beat him with a broom here and there. And so he didn't want to do that. He let the pendulum swing to the other side. He was very lenient and understanding that I would sow seeds and everything. But you know what? My mom, there was one night specifically where I was walking in such rebellion. And I was walking back in the house after using. This was the thing that really broke me. And I was walking down the hallway, and the door was cracked to the bedroom where my mom was staying, because my mom let me, you know, stay in the room there. And the door was cracked, and I came in late, and I saw my mom on her knees with her face in the Bible. And that is, literally, I went in my room, and I looked at the wall, and I said, Jesus, I miss my relationship with you. It broke my heart. And so my parents, they told us how they felt. They wanted us to be, you know, they wanted us to be free and all that, but they didn't beat us over the head with the Bible. They didn't do anything like that. They were very supportive. But my mom knew that more damage would be done in prayer. And obviously now, you know, since that time, two of her children, me and my brother, have both been through Teen Challenge, and God has done radical things in our life. And so they were very supportive, and I think it's because they are prayer warriors and love the Lord so much that it's had such great fruit. Yeah.
Can you spell your last name?
I can't. Yeah, that's part of my weakness. I have a spelling problem. Yes, it is A, V as in Victor, E, N as in Nancy. So, Avon.
That was funny.
It happens every once in a while.
Anything else?
Are we good? Tony, we have Craig play his new song.
Will you play Craig?
Would you, Craig? Yeah. All right.
Okay. I'll give it a shot.
Is this the one about Ben Carson?
Oh, no. It's more than a shot.
The keyboard pedal is really sticking up here, so if it sounds like I'm not playing the keyboard very well, that's why. Or I'm just not a very good keyboard player.
Let me look at the words. All right.
My wife and I wrote this to encourage leaders who knew that, just leaders who know that our only hope for this nation is Christ, and so we wanted to encourage leaders who believe that way. It goes, just as God told Abraham, judgment was at hand, for evil and injustice in the land. He's speaking even now about these days we're in. He's drawing near to share his heart again, and he's telling us that it won't be too long. He's calling us to pray until he comes. Great physician, you're our healer. Bring on it, mighty Savior, our Redeemer, you're the only hope we have. And we used to sing, God we trust, we used to seek your face, but now our kids can't even pray in school. And in your name we became great, your presence made us strong. But now we've walked away and played the fool. But there is still a remnant who will stand, believing for your mercy once again. Savior,
Ladies, I want to thank you so much for coming this morning. It's just been, we feel so blessed, and we want to thank Tony. And I want to thank all the ladies in the Indian Hill group. They were just such a great assistance to me in organizing this. And Craig, thank you so very much. So enjoy, and again, thank you for coming. Thank you.